I get the privilege this morning of continually walking us through the book of Philippians. Mike and Don, I believe once, maybe twice, has walked us through the first chapter of Philippians over the last few weeks, and I get the privilege of walking us into the second chapter. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the second chapter of Philippians. Philippians, small book in the New Testament. You need to know where this is. Mike was right early on in this. He made a statement of how that Philippians is one of those books that is probably the favorite book in the Bible that's found on coffee mugs and keychains and things of that nature. It's just got so many great lines all throughout. It's almost every line, to be honest with you, just the way it's all laid out. But I get to walk you through another one of those this morning. But kind of not to be repetitive, but it's always fun because maybe this is your first time here and you've not walked us through, but also just so you understand the flow of the book. I kind of felt like I should just very briefly kind of tell you the story, if I can. It's not really a story, but it kind of is, of Philippians as it walks into chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to this church in Philippi, this church in that part of the world of Macedonia, he founded this church was founded by just this collection of people, just ordinary, sort of, we might think, non-historical figures in time that kind of passed through the scene of history. But they emerged into this beautiful church, followers of Christ. And he writes them from a prison cell. He writes them a letter. And he says, every time I think about you, every time, my heart just sort of wells up with great joy. What a great thought. Man, every time the thought of your church passes through my mind, I get excited. I just am happy. I'm just almost in a tearful, beautiful way, happy with what I think about you. Because of not only you took the gospel in your heart and you did these great things, but as time went on, you expanded it. And I'm just excited also the fact that you're going to do more. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. Because I just kind of come to know you, I'm just so proud of you. Chapter 1. You know, I'm just so excited and pleased with what you have done and what has been done in you. You know, you have that really, really unique place in my heart. I'm praying that your knowledge of God and your understanding of God and your joy of God and all those things will just kind of well up and even grow more and more and more. I mean, just that's sort of that expanded version of what God's doing in you. I'm praying that will be true. The fruits of your life will be out there for all to see, and God's doing some miraculous things. The good news is being spread. You know, I'm in prison, Paul says. I'm writing this from a prison cell. But you got to understand that my being in prison really isn't necessarily a negative. You might think I'm not out there preaching the gospel, but because of my being in prison, I've actually found out that other people out there are even more bold now because of what I'm being held in prison. I'm not in prison because I'm a criminal. I'm in prison because I preached the gospel and somebody didn't like it. It's through these chains that other people, these chains that are holding me back, are empowering other people, and I'm seeing the gospel spread. Some people preach it, the gospel, sometimes maybe out of a little bit of a selfishness. Sometimes, you know, they might have different motivations, but one thing I am excited about is that God's word is being preached. You know, one thing I do know, Paul would say to them, is it doesn't really matter if I'm in chains or not in chains, if I'm here or there, because I know where my life is. For me to live is, and for me to die is gain. I ain't got anything to lose. Because you see, what I do know now is that I belong to Him, and He belongs to me, and that is heaven is my home. Now, I want to encourage you as a church. A church is, of course, just this collection of believers who have faithfully come together and said, we want to commit our lives to Christ. I want to challenge you as a church to now live a holy life. Live a separated life. Live a life as you were, just as if you understand that you're no longer just a member of that Roman community. You're not just a member of the citizenship of Philippi. You're not just, maybe you're white, maybe you're brown, maybe you're black, maybe you speak, you know, this language or that language. You actually have founded your life in Jesus Christ. So now your identity is totally with Him. You're, in a sense, you're almost, your citizenship is really bound to Him, not to anything else. Your allegiance is in that way. That's where you find your alignment. So I just want to encourage you to stand in that one purpose. Stand firm in that truth. Stand firm. Now, that's a brief little version that leads us into chapter 2. Because he continues to talk to them about what it means to now live for him as a body of believers. Now, we use that term over and over again in the church because that's the biblical expression of that. The body means the church, right? The church is a body. It's the collection of us that come from here, there, or wherever, but we are united in the relationship that we have to Jesus Christ. Our unity is in Him. Paul then turns to them and says, let's talk about that unity. Let's really talk about that, because he actually did know that a collection of people, a church, we're still kind of flawed human beings in a sense, right? We still have some of those past issues that we bring to the table. And at the same time, it's really easy to hit what I call the default button and fall back into some old patterns, even when we have come to faith in Christ. But here's what he says. And Philippians 2 is, and by the way, you know, you realize chapters in the Bible were not, Paul didn't write chapter 2, right? He, you know, that was put in much, much later to help us sort of organize chapters and verses. But now in what we call chapter 2, he's moving into this and he says, I want to talk to you about how I want you to live in unity and an unselfish living. That sense of joy that comes in your life can come out of that unselfish lifestyle. And he knows again full well that they are, just like everybody else, prone to sometimes inserting destructive kinds of behaviors. But he says at the beginning, remember, I'm so proud of you. I'm so excited for what God's done in you. But he starts chapter 2 with these words. If you have any encouragement for being united in Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if there is any fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete. Make my joy full and fill it out by being this way, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, to better explain this passage, I decided this morning to not have a dance troupe, but to have illustrators, all right? Different kinds of illustrators. Jake, you're in the service again. I used you once already. I'm not going to use you this time. So here's what I'm going to do. I didn't, this time, the first service, I alerted a few people. In this service, I didn't. But I want to bring up a few of you. And when I call your name, you just need to come up to the front, and you're going to illustrate something for us. So Dan DeVries, if you'd come up here first. And Dan's the tallest, I think he might be the tallest man in our church. Maybe. I don't know. Between him, Joel, Todd Burnett moved away, so I don't know. But Joel, what's your name? Dan. Dan gets to be a tree. So Dan, hold this. He's tall enough that everybody gets to see him. Now, what Dan is holding, it's already withered a little bit. I cut it early this morning, and it's withered out, so I apologize about that. I could have gone home in between services and got a fresher one. But this is a grapevine that's across the street from our house. And it's already starting some grapes, which, of course, I've cut already. They won't grow anymore. So forget that part of the illustration. But just catch through this. What Paul said to that church at Philippi was, you know, I'm so excited about what you've done, and I'm so happy with the way God has worked in your life. You committed your lives to Jesus Christ. And from this point forward, you do recognize that you belong to Christ. Jesus in John, in the book of John, chapter 15, used this illustration. I am the vine, you are the branches. And so I wanted us, Dan, to represent this for us. This is a man, in all seriousness, and you can insert yourself here, that you have made a commitment to Christ. And what you've said is, God, I don't want to just be out here on my own, trying to do my own thing, running my own show. I belong to you. The vine is here. The branches come off of the vine. I am nothing without being attached to you. That's the simplicity of the illustration that Jesus made. And when Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi, in a sense he says, as he begins chapter 2, he kind of says the same thing. You want to make my joy complete? You want to really fill it out? You want to really get this right? If you belong to Christ, if you are one of those who have said, my allegiance and attachment are to Him, without Him, I can do nothing. If that's who you are. So the question would be, is that who you are? Is that who you are? If I find my life so wrapped up into Him that I have come to understand that I can do nothing without Him, then you have to think of yourself in this way. Paul's writing to you. This letter is written to you. Your spiritual life, your holiness, your daily walk as you get up in the morning, as you go to bed at night, as you go to work, as you make money, as you deal with your spouse, as you deal with your kids, as you deal with your boss, as you deal with your employees, as you deal with the people at the grocery store, as you walk around your neighborhood, this is your allegiance. Paul says, if you belong to Christ in this way, you have come to understand I can do nothing without Him. Then I'm talking to you. I am completely wrapped up into striving to be like Christ. Now, there's a second part of this. As he continues on, this little bite-sized piece of this verse. And the second part is, if you have been extended the comfort of Christ's love. As he puts it in that passage in there, if there is, any comfort from His love, if you've ever received comfort. So, what I need is I want David Owens to come on up here. David, come on up. Okay. I need an older person. David's young. How old are you, David? 21. So we need somebody in there. Bunch of sissies out there. I'm not proud. There we go, Ken. This is a good one. Ken Peterson, thank you very much. Ken, meet David. David, meet Ken. Now, what we're really saying is here, David's got a problem. David, you got a problem. You didn't know it, but you got a problem. I've actually known David since he's a little boy. Ken here is not perfect. Okay? But Ken is willing to extend to you a moment of comfort in your life. So I just want you to put your hand on his shoulder for a second. Now, that may seem like a simple thing to you. And that's the illustration I want you to use. David within the church family, 21 years old, he ain't got everything together. Just like none of you have all things together. But what he has come to understand is that through his problems, through his struggles, that he has been comforted first by the love of Christ and then also by Ken, because Ken here has come to faith. How long have you been a believer? Probably. Give us a number. 35 years. Because he knew that 35 years ago, keep your hand on his shoulder. Don't let him go. 35 years ago, through the part of his story, and his story is just his story, and your story is your story, right? But that God not only rescued him with salvation, and he came to a faith in Christ like this, like the vine and the branches, but that God has and continues to bring healing into his life. in a private way, as well as even other people who have put their hands on his shoulder. Has that been a true statement for you?
Absolutely.
And so when David comes along and says, whatever's going on in my life, Ken is able to come along here and say, brother, I want you to know you're a good man. I want to bring to you a hand that is not perfect, but through the power of God, I want you to understand that I really do care about you. I may not even necessarily know you that well. I may not know everything about you, and I don't walk in your shoes, but I'm willing to stand here with a great sense of comfort. And so David, in a sense, comes along and says, man, God's grace has been brought to me in a time of need. And Ken could say, sometimes I can give that time of need because I also understand what it means to receive the comfort of God through the fellowship of the saints and the brothers and sisters of Christ. So Paul would say, if there happens to be any encouragement united in Christ, you're united in Christ, and if there is in your understanding, you have been extended the grace and the power and the comfort of God's love. And then there's a third if in there. If you've been this, so I need three volunteers. Let's see, Christina, come on up here for a second, if you would. Bev McNutt, you'd be a good one for this. And then let's get somebody else. We need a male in this one over here. So Alan, come on up if you would. So here's what I want you. You got to come on this side, over here on this side. Come on over here. We're going to let you, got to come on this side. Everybody gets a candle. Alan, here we go. Take a candle. Now I'm going to give you guys fire. That's also why. So Bev, you're the more mature of the group. So you're going to light the fire here. Light the candles for everybody if you can do that. No, here we go. I think I can do this. Let's see. We get it like that. There we go. Now, what we're saying is, if the Spirit of God has been real in your life. Now, these three people, Bev, I'm not going to ask you how old you are, because we asked ages a while ago. I know you're not embarrassed. How old are you? 65. I told her I wouldn't ask her, but whatever. But you've got different ages, you've got different genders, you've got different backgrounds, you've got tall and short, and they all come in different sizes in that way. You can see. But Paul goes on, and in a sense, his third part of this statement is, paraphrased out, if in a sense you've ever partnered with the Holy Spirit, in other words, the Spirit of God has ever really entered into your life. Now, each one of these people here, these three, they have different experiences of life. They have different backgrounds. They grew up in different places. They grew up in different time periods. These two have children and Alan doesn't. So they have different kind of things going on in their life. We come from a variety of places, but there is something that happens to us when we come to faith in Christ and we say, I want to be attached to the vine and God's hand is extended into my life. I have also come to understand that the Spirit of God becomes my strength. Now, think about this. From a physical illustration, there's three lights, three candles that represent literally the Spirit of God that indwells, which is a really good word, indwells into their lives, no matter who they are, whether they're wearing Darth Vader shirts or not. And but it is really the same fire that burns. You see, as a believer, when you come to faith in Christ and you're willing to put out your life for Him in that way, the strength of your life is not your abilities. It is not your skill set. It is not, your where you came from, how knowledgeable you are about something. The power that comes into your life, be you young or old or anything in between, this side of the world, that side of the world, rich or poor, black, white, brown, yellow, any color, any language, you can speak Farsi, Russian, English, Spanish, it doesn't matter, in any place, the power of the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that works in your life. And so what Paul says is, you know, if you've come into a relationship with me and if you've ever been comforted by my love and if you've ever understood that the power of your life comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you've partnered and your partnership is centered upon the power of God in your life. If you've done those three things, and then there's a fourth one. If you have ever had God's tenderness come into your life and God's tender heart has now become a part of your heart. Matt, would you come over here a second? Matt is in my men's group on Tuesday evening, and he works for Amazon. What Matt holds in his hand is he holds a pitcher that represents a cool cup of water to someone in need. And he holds some gauze, some Band-Aids, to represent, in a sense, somebody who is hurting, who he can bring a sense of comfort to. You know, the Apostle Paul says, if there is any tenderness or compassion, and really the explanation of that is almost an assumed the fact that God, somewhere along the way, probably through someone, brought a sense of tenderness and compassion to your life. Somebody reached out with a cool cup of water to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody brought hurt and healing into your life in a real physical way to you when you, at that point. If you now have the same kind of a tender heart that God has had for you, and you're willing to extend that tenderness, extend that help, extend that cup of cool water, or that healing that you can possibly bring into somebody's life. He said, then you really are gaining an understanding of what it means to let God use you in this world. In fact, stay here for just a few more minutes. What he really says is, you have now come to a sense of completeness as a church. The church at Philippi, that beautiful body of believers who came again from a variety of places. They had learned in their maturity to be this way. He now is saying, I'm going to give you some instruction about what the future might ought to look for you. This is what you've been doing. You have come to understand these aspects of your Christian life. You have understood the value of each individual person because there's the Spirit of God in you that works no matter who you are. You have understood the value of bringing hurt, help and hurling to a hurting world. You have understood the value of what it means to come alongside somebody, all because you have committed your life to literally the vine. You have understood that as a church. I am so proud of you in that way. And then he kind of, in a sense, continues. And he says, because of this, I'm now asking you to do this. Hang on. One more illustration. Make my joy complete. By, in a sense, being an unselfish person who's willing to take the graces and the mercies of God and the commitments that you've made to the Savior and your lives in whatever you might be experiencing and whoever you might be, and no matter where you come from, you may be a teacher, a firefighter, or an ex-firefighter in your case, or you might be working for Boeing, or you might be a student, or you might be married, or you might be single, or whatever it is. But whatever it is, he says, make my joy complete with the unselfishness of the lifestyle that you now live. Be united as a family, not because of the diversity of who you are. That may sound like it's not united. But because of the same commitment that you have, because God has given you these things. Make my joy complete by literally carrying the towel around to show the world the expression of God's love that you have for each other. Make my joy complete by letting God's love and grace be expressed in a servant way to others around you as well as the world. Isn't that great? I wanted to show this to you because I thought it made sense to me. I think this is the first part of this is the Philippian church. This is a picture of who they were. And in a real sense, it's a picture of who God wants us to be. Let's thank this dance troupe for their activity. You guys can put all that back on the stage if you'd like. You blow your candles out. There's a few little lessons that I want to wrap up this little tiny section of Philippians with. And the lessons are like this. Real, Dan's going to take these leaves home. There it is. No, he's giving them to Jordan. Real, Christ-centered life is a humble life lived before the Almighty God. You cannot be, let's just call it a real follower of Christ. I mean a real, in the, you know, I mean there's variations of it all. We're not perfect. Nobody, we get that. We understand the flaws of our lives. But if you really, really want to understand what it means to be a dedicated follower of Christ, it is always done in a humble life lived before the Almighty God. There is no other way. The towel that I put on your on the arm there is the perfect illustration of that. That's what it means to have a Christ-centered life. That's a simple lesson. I'll give you another lesson, a little point. God's grace and mercy for each other are what naturally comes pouring out of our lives when we live that way. You know what it means to, when I originally, early on, I said the default button. The default button for every one of us started when we were about 2. Very self-consumed. Very self-oriented. My world, my bubble, my way, my things, mine, mine, mine. One of my favorite movies of all time is one of those old movies with, I think it was Hook, with Robin Williams, and he played that, and the Captain Hook was saying, it's all these children are always about me, mine, me, mine, me, mine. And I'm going, that's not a kid's world, that's everybody's world. That's the default button for all of us. It's my way or nothing, right? My way or the highway. The truth is, God says, God's grace and mercy, when you start living with the towel on your arm, when you start giving to the rest of the world and expressing what God has already done in you, then all of a sudden, you naturally will start displaying those acts of love. I'll tell you another one. Unity within the family. And this is that family. This is the diversity of that church family right here. Unity is only found when we humbly know that all things come from Christ. Your ability to teach school, if you're a school teacher, might have come from a lot of years of experience and a whole lot of practice. That's awesome. But the truth is, it didn't come from you. Your ability to design things and build things with your hands might be something that you gain from a sense of experience and all those kinds of things out there, but the truth is when push comes to shove, it really didn't come from you. It came from God. Your ability to be a really, really good parent and learn how to deal with troubled situations might have come when you've dealt with some own experiences in your own life, and that's great, and you need to learn how, and maybe some classes you along the way. But the truth is, that only really comes by the grace of Almighty God. The money that you have in your bank, or lack thereof, right? But the money that you do have in your bank, and whatever job that you might have, and the ability to earn some things, you might have gotten that from a certain kind of degree, or being in the right place at the right time, or having the right kind of influences, or having the right kind of a mentor in your life, or whatever it is. But here's the real truth of that matter. It really didn't come from you at all. It is truly something that by only God's grace it comes. Now guys, what we're saying is, real unity is found when a whole collection of people, the church at Philippi, the church at Lifeway, the church of Jesus Christ, comes and says, I know and believe down in my soul of souls that anything that I do have is really nothing more than what God has already given me. It is His. I am His and He is mine. And I will tell you one more thing that Paul almost adds in a word of warning in the beginning of that chapter 2 when he says, don't be selfish, don't do this, don't look out for your own interest, and you know, instead look for the interest of others. What he says is, disruptive spirits guard yourself from self-serving spirits that distract, disrupt, and destroy a life. Because any one of us are prone, any one of us, not a one of us, me, any of us, we're all in this together in this sense. We are all prone to somehow fall back into old habits, into selfish lifestyles, and self-consuming lifestyles. Joy comes when you live in that kind of self-sacrificing, self-giving up to the Almighty God unity of a life that is lived humbly before God. I love that. I would encourage you to make sure you just pour yourself. I'm trying to read Philippians every day, at least a section of it that we're going to be teaching this week. And it, what a great line, what a great truth. But now we swap a little bit to kind of the second half of chapter 2, which might be one of the most famous passages in all the Bible that is a description of Jesus. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. In fact, in verse 5, he starts it this way. He says, have this attitude. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, think about this for a second. We're going to launch into something, but he says, the attitude in your life needs to be the same as what Christ did. Now, this next passage is very, very famous as a theological lines about the description of who Christ is. But it's interesting that it falls out of not a theological, discussion. It falls out of a discussion to the church that says, I need you to have these attitudes, these lifestyles, these ways to live, but it needs to follow the example of Jesus. Have this attitude. This is also found in Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not regard his equality with God something to be grasped, something to be clung to, but instead he made himself nothing, and taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, and even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those verses 6 through 11, they think historically it might have even been a song. It's almost a poem in a sense. And it really is, I think, one of the grander passages. I want you to know this passage. If you're not familiar with this, this might be one of those, and it's a much longer one, but you ought to memorize this one. And when somebody ever asks you, who is Jesus? Mike's been encouraging us to memorize these things, and I'm telling you, you don't want to miss up on this one. You want to know this one, because if anybody says, who is Jesus? I don't really get this. You open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, and say, here's what the Scripture says about who Jesus is. Who was he? He was God. First, he was God. Right? He was God. He was in the beginning. We see him in the book of Genesis. The book of John, chapter 1, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was in the beginning with God. All of these things came into being because of him. He was God. Period. How does that happen? Honestly, I'm not completely sure. But he's God. But, secondly, it says, he emptied himself. One of the other versions that I love in English says, he didn't cling on to it. He didn't just grasp on and say, I got to remain that. Instead, he gave it up. How can you get better at expressing it than that? He emptied himself. And then it says, beyond that, it says, he became a servant. God became a servant. God came down from on high and literally put the towel on and said, I know I'm the Creator God of the universe, I know I'm the one that was a part of everything that you are, have been, will be to come. I know I am a part of the planets and the stars and all things. But I'm here to serve you. And he not only became a servant, but even beyond that, he became one of us. The world didn't recognize him. He didn't carry a halo on his head like the paintings will often do. He wasn't born, he and Mary both weren't born with the big gigantic halos of gold. He looked pretty ordinary, pretty normal. The Bible refers to that a lot. He was even from Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? He was from a little town of Bethlehem. What good can come out of there? He was just insignificant of his parents and no great, sense of any of that kind of thing. But he became one of us. And then through his life, he died a criminal's death on the cross voluntarily. That servant really was a slave and eventually took on the role of someone who deserves to die. And that person is you and I. The cross is one of the greatest physical symbols of all times, I think. The greatest visuals, that's why we use it so much, to, in a sense, describe what God did for you. You and I deserve punishment. Mike preached this sermon a while back about the wrath of God and those kind of really great sermon. God knows what we really deserve, and we don't deserve the things that we get, but by His grace and mercy, because of His servanthood to us, He voluntarily took on the death that you and I really actually deserve. That was Jesus. And then on Easter Sunday, He rose from the grave, right? And then it says in the rest of that passage, in that turnaround, therefore God has highly exalted Him. Therefore, that transitional, because He did these things, now I want you to know that God has lifted Him up and His name is greater than any other name. There is no other greater name. This worship team here today did these beautiful pieces of music, and one of them kind of got me a little choked up because I was not only thinking the beauty of the dance, but also hearing the words of those songs. In Christ alone, He did this all for me. There is no other place to find life, to find salvation, to find truth. There is no other way. You cannot work hard enough. You cannot earn enough. You cannot be good enough. You cannot get there without coming into a relationship with this Jesus Christ. God has lifted Him up, and His name is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and every and in heaven and on the earth and above and below the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Lord, the one in charge. He's the only one that I can lean on for any truth. He's the only one that I can lean on for any life. He's the only one that I need in my life if I really want to understand anything. Guys, if you're sitting there going, you mean to tell me Jesus is all or nothing? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Because that's exactly what the Bible says. I realize that there's people in the world, and I talk to them all the time. I have many friends who don't really quite capture this. But I want to come back and tell you one more time. And granted, in a church building, it's kind of a safe place to say this, and we're not ridiculed necessarily. But Jesus Christ really is the only answer. Not because of some religious ideology or religious anything else, but because of exactly everything that we just said right here. This is why He's the answer. God came for you. That incredible passage was written. That incredible song was laid out there as an example of the attitude that you and I need to live. Isn't that something? Your attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus. Who's Jesus? Here He is. Even though He was God, did not regard His equality with God something to be clung to and grasped, and instead He emptied Himself and lowered Himself to the point of becoming a servant for all mankind. And not only that point, He became obedient even to the point of death. That is death, even a criminal's death on the cross. And He did it for you. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? know this passage. Know it well. I want you to bow with me. Just kind of keep your heads bowed for just a minute. There's a passage in Hebrews 11. We're going to pray through this a minute, but it says, in Hebrews 12, excuse me, it says very simply, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus. In my own life, I have come, in my growing older years, I have come more and more to say, I love all of the Bible, but I can't get away from reading the gospel stories because I want to know Jesus. And I've read the gospels hundreds of times. But I want to know it more. Why? Because Jesus is my answer, not good works, not even just good Bible stories. Jesus and a relationship with Him is my answer. And He is yours too. And I want you to challenge yourself to say right now, okay, is He my Lord? Is He my Savior? Am I in a relationship with Him? Can I say in my own soul that He is the name above any other name in my own life? Any other relationship in my own life? Any other agenda in my own life? God, thank You for life. You know, thank You that this incredible passage was put in a way that to describe how we need to live for You. How we need to live this world. And it all makes sense of how we extend God's love. But for You to say it in the way that, you know, have this attitude which is also found in Christ Jesus, it's almost mind-numbing to know what You did. God, may I live with the towel on my arm, but God, may I fall on my face before You because You, the God of the universe, put the towel on Your arm. Thank You, God. And in this room right here, maybe right now, some of us may be saying, I need to turn my heart over to life, over to Christ. And if that's you, I just want you to right now, where you're sitting, just say, God, that's me. I give my heart to You. I want to trust You right now. I don't know everything, but I want to follow You and trust You. That may be your prayer.